Ah, the Christmas season. It's a time where you scurry around trying to find the perfect gift. I've been married, my wife and I have been married for 74 years. 37 each. That means that for 37 years in December, I have been trying to find the perfect gift for my wife. My wife, who is one of the most content and selfless people I know. What do you want for Christmas? To get something for the kids. So I'm looking for a Christmas gift. And I found something online. I thought this might be something she would use. She might like it, but there's like a zillion different styles. And they're dramatically different in price. This is not what I got her for Christmas, but I was in Best Buy, who now owes me money for this advertisement, but I saw a blow dryer. You know the thing that dries your hair? I use a towel. One wipe over and my hair's dry. It was a blow dryer for $400. I thought, what on earth makes a blow dryer worth $100? That's not what I got her, but I'm looking online to order this thing for her, and there's lots of them from different companies. And online, you can usually, but not always, get the best price. But more importantly than that, you can check out all sorts of things about that which you're going to purchase. Customer reviews may help. Although people have been known to cheat on those. You know, how about if I pay you all, everybody here today, I'm going to pay you $5 to give a positive review of Living Hope Church. Who would know? The ratings are also sometimes a good thing to look at, preferably by non-paid companies like Consumer Reports. And then also what the company says about their product can help. Do they give you any kind of warranty? Interestingly, warranties can be dramatically different. And presumably, at least in my logic, the longer the company is willing to warranty their product, the better they consider it to be. Assuming they've been in business longer than the warranty they offer. I made this comparison and I ended up choosing a particular one, but I also had to replace an automobile battery this week and I did some comparison shopping. I cannot believe how many options there are on batteries. I just want to be able to start my car. Of the batteries I considered, the prices ranged from $60 to $270. All I want to do is start my car, preferably more than once. That $60 battery, by the way, came with a whopping 90-day warranty. You can make it through the winter. The $270 battery had a 3-year warranty. Then I noticed that there was also a $160 battery, which had a 3-year full replacement warranty and up to 5 years prorated. Thinking, well, that's a good deal. Or I can go to another store and I get the same thing for $95. Warranties. What are they supposed to tell you? They're supposed to give you confidence. I have a choice, balancing out the expense and the warranty. I'm going to try to choose something in between, price-wise. Should I try to get the best deal for my bucks? Because warranties matter. They matter to me. I didn't buy the 90-day warranty battery. Just didn't seem to have a lot of confidence in its ability to continue to start my car. The 3-year warranty gives me a little bit of assurance. A lot more assurance than the 90-day battery. And as I was looking at the Christmas story, I realized that although Christianity doesn't have a written warranty, it does have this really neat book which is full of assurances. Assurances about what faith in the one born at Christmas gives us, which is what you want from a warranty. So in a sense, I'm talking about a Christmas warranty to give you assurance that our faith gives us something tangible which enables us to have absolute confidence in our faith. So while the warranty of Christmas isn't spelled out in some legal document, the assurances of Christmas, which is what warranties seek to give, the assurances can be found in our text for this morning, which is in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw it, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the light of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that you'd open our hearts to find out what you have to say to each of us today. Amen. This passage about Zechariah the priest who sees an angel, the beginning of the Christmas narrative, shows us there are three life-changing assurances in this passage. Things that the scripture indicates to us God can give to us, that God can do for us. Three things we are confident that God can do because of the Christmas story. Assurances which allow us to face whatever it is that comes our way because of Christmas. And the first of those is that God can overcome our fears. Life seems to be full of fear. And it seems to be an integral part of the Christmas narrative. For throughout the Christmas narrative, we see people who face fear. And always God gives the same response through his angels. You think of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, who's engaged to Mary and who has this dream, and an angel appears to him, and I don't know about you, but that would be a dream I would remember. You know, I don't remember most of my dreams. Some people are really good at remembering dreams, but I am pretty sure that if an angel came to me in a dream, I might soil the bed. I'm just saying I'd be afraid. And the angel says to Joseph, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." You know, aside from the fact that fear seems to be a most normal human emotion, and seeing an angel would have a tendency to intensify that, every time the angels appear to people in the gospel narrative, they say, "Do not be afraid." When Joseph considered what he had been told, the angel appears to him and says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now, I don't know about you, but it's an unusual approach to the pregnancy of your fiancé. Joseph was a righteous man, and this was not going to look good. Most people were going to assume that it was Joseph's fault, that he just went a little too far. And that had every possibility of destroying both his reputation and Mary's. And the angel says, "Look, dude, you don't have to be afraid. God's in this. God can overcome your fears." And Zechariah, the passage we just read, he appears in the temple. Now, you might expect that there would be spiritual things happening in the temple, but the appearance of the angel with the announcement that the angel made, I wonder if I was Zechariah, whether I'd be more afraid of the fact that the angel appeared or the fact that my old wife was going to have a baby. This changes everything. Having a child at the age of 43, that makes some major life-changing things. But the odds are pretty high that Zechariah was maybe my age, 61, 62, 63. He's an old man. And I find it interesting reading the story that he makes reference to his wife's age. Gentlemen, that's probably not a wise direction to go. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of my presence, and don't be afraid of what's happening in your life right now. Don't be afraid. God can handle your fears. He can overcome your fears." When the angel appeared to Mary in Luke 1:30, the angel said, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." When the angels appeared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." Do not be afraid. God can overcome our fears. Many of us live in almost constant fear. There are just too many things to drive us there. I don't know what your fears are today. But I know this. The angel, if an angel were to appear to you in the midst of whatever fears you are facing right now, if an angel were to appear to you, I believe one of the first things that they would say is, "Do not be afraid. God is with us. Emmanuel. God is one of us. He has come to redeem us. He will help you handle whatever it is that gives you fear." Do not be afraid. This is one of the most significant assurances of Christmas. Do not be afraid. Christmas also assures us that God can overcome our doubts. When the angel appeared to Zechariah, he suggested something that didn't seem possible. As a matter of fact, each of the key players in the Christmas narrative, what was happening didn't seem possible. Hey, Zach, you're going to have a baby. Really? Are you going to bring me a concubine? No, it's going to be Elizabeth. Really? Get it? She's old. Did you forget that? She's old. At her age, I doubt it. That's a natural response. It's the same thing that response Joseph would have had. Because he knew Mary. She was an upright individual. He knew that he wasn't responsible for a pregnancy, and he was pretty sure that he knew the character of his wife, and she wasn't going to be in that situation either. I can imagine Joseph saying, really, don't besmirch the reputation of my love. And Mary, she was pretty positive she had not had, you know, whatever it is that caused pregnancy. There are kids present. I doubt it. It can't be. And yet, God has a way of overcoming our doubts. When everything in us says it cannot be done, somehow, with God, it gets done. And there are many times in life when we feel led to do something for God, but don't even try, because we doubt that we can accomplish it. And yet Scripture tells us that with God all things are possible, and the Christmas events shows us that God can overcome our doubts. Zechariah's question, how shall I know this? This is a question which we all want answered. We want to be certain. All of us have a little bit of Missouri in us. Show me. Prove it. On many online forums, there's a saying, no picture, didn't happen. We want to see the picture, the ultrasound. I want to see that little baby formed in her. We want to have our doubts removed. When you see Joseph, the Christmas story, you see so many who could doubt. And when we look in the mirror, we see people who can doubt. When God asks you to do something impossible, remember Christmas. Our doubts may be very reasonable. Zechariah isn't stupid. He knew how old both he and Elizabeth were. He understood basic biology. Old women don't have children without divine intervention. He wasn't an idiot. He understood, Joseph was an idiot. He understood that normal girls don't get pregnant unless, well, you know, it just doesn't happen. Except in the case of divine intervention. Mary had to deal with perhaps the greatest doubt, and she knew she was a virgin, and virgins don't get pregnant except, you know, in the case of divine intervention. I do not know what God may be directing you to do in your life. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be as dramatic as having your first child in your old age. I'm pretty sure God isn't going to ask you to believe that your fiance is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure God is not going to ask you to bear His Son, but God's going to ask you to do something. He wants you to be involved in His kingdom. I don't know what God may be asking you to do with your life, but when God asks something of you, And when the doubts arise, remember Christmas. God can overcome your doubts to enable you to do His will. With Christmas, we know our fears can be handled, our doubts can be handled, and Christmas gives us a third assurance. And this is perhaps the most powerful because it applies specifically to everyone in this room. You see, there are some people who have no fear. We put them in psych wards. No, I'm sorry. There are people who just don't seem to fear anything. Nothing bothers them. And there are some people who have absolutely no doubts. But everyone has a past. And everyone has done stupid things in their past. Even the youngest person in the room today. Everyone here has some past sin which wants to define them and control them and hold them back. But Christmas shows us that God can overcome our past. Elizabeth had a past of which she was ashamed. Verse 25. She considered herself to be an outcast. Having reached her age without children, she was ashamed. And God says, I'm going to bring you good news of joy. You're going to have a kid. Are you ashamed of your past? Many of us are. We are ashamed of things which we have done and things which we have not done. You remember that time when you overreacted? When you flew off the handle at something which in retrospect was really stupid? Or that other time when you should have reacted more strongly and you bit your tongue? Remember the things that you said? And the things that you left unsaid? Many of us get stuck in our past. We remember the things that we've hidden away, and we become paralyzed. And when it comes to our availability to render service to God, we remember how much we've screwed up. Interestingly, what some of us think is an unforgivable, something that we can never get over, other people look at it and go, that's all you did? That's it? Really? That's what's stopping you? Man, I did that in third grade. And someone else said, yeah, I did it yesterday. But our past impacts our ability to be available to God. We say, no, I'm not worthy. I can't do it because I've screwed up. How can God use us considering our past? You know, investment companies remind us that past experience is no guarantee of future results. We know somehow in our heart of hearts that try as we might, over the years, we are pretty much the same. The mistakes we made 10 years ago, we're destined to make them again. That's what the human psyche says to us. Elizabeth, I've been barren my whole life. I'm always going to be barren. I'm always going to be looked down upon as a childless woman. We hope, what hope is there for someone who has done what we have done? And the more conscious we are of our sin, the more unworthy we feel. I don't belong here. You don't know everything about me. If you knew everything about me, you certainly wouldn't listen to me. And if I knew everything about you, I wouldn't listen to you either. Seems as though the closer we get to God, the more we recognize how unworthy we are and how incapable we are and how our past is just going to determine our future. And then we celebrate Thanksgiving and our annual obligatory day of saying thanks. And then we start Christmas carols. We read the Christmas story. We see these just regular people with their varied pasts. We recognize God can overcome our past. Back in Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1, that's one of the flyover passages of Scripture. Matthew 1, along with the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles, you know, that's all so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat boredom. So you skip over that. The first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1, they're just a bunch of unpronounceable names. You tend to read them like this. I should turn to it because I don't have it committed to memory. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's verse 1. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Ooh, wait. Let's go down to verse 17. There's all those names. But these passages, especially the passage in Matthew, give us an important message for this morning. You see, listed in the line of Christ are a whole bunch of spiritual and social misfits. People who seldom would be considered candidates to do something great. There's Tamar, who enticed her father-in-law into an incestuous relationship. Yeah. How about Rahab, involved in the world's oldest profession? Think her past worked against her? The world's oldest profession, for those of you who don't recognize that, is welding. No. It's prostitution. She sold her body. And there she is in the line of Christ. Bathsheba, who actually is only mentioned in Matthew as the wife of Uriah. She doesn't even get her name put down there, just that woman, the wife of Uriah, who used to bathe naked so that the king would see her and lust after her. You think her past could be used against her? Interesting side note, there are four women mentioned in genealogy. Three of them are Gentiles, and the fourth, Bathsheba, by virtue of her marriage to Uriah, was probably considered a Hittite rather than a Jew. Yet these Gentile women were included here as a symbol early on of the inclusiveness of the Christian message. Christ came for all, male and female, Jew and Gentile. There is no difference or favoritism with Christ. He can overcome your past. Now back to the genealogy. We see David. David, as much as he's lauded as a man after God's own heart, David was an adulterer and a murderer, wouldn't qualify to be a pastor in most churches in America. We see the wicked kings, Rehoboam, Abijah, Ahaz, and Joram. We see good kings, Solomon and Asa and Jehoshaphat, and God uses them all. Their past, either good or bad, they were part of the Messiah's line. Grace does not run in the blood. God's ability to use someone is not dependent upon their stainless past. His ability to use you is not dependent upon your stainless past. Christmas reminds us that God is fully capable of overcoming our past. Our past need not hold us back from contributing to Christ and His kingdom. So this year, don't hesitate to embrace the truth of Christmas. Whatever your fears, God can handle them. Whatever your doubts, God can handle them. Whatever your past, God can handle it. Those are the assurances of Christmas. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I ask that you would help us today to look with awe at the assurances you have given us in Christmas. Help us to recognize that you can handle our fears, our doubts, and our past. Make us useful for Christ and His kingdom.